Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 7, Text 28. Arjuna was the most favorite good student, and he was extremely capable in the military arts and military sciences. And therefore now Krishna is advising and instructing Arjuna to act on this matter. So Krishna is giving his instructions and the servant is following the instructions. So of course we get given different sorts of instructions. None of us here are experts in military science. Maybe on the computer we can play some video games and blow up a few fake little creatures or people, whatever. But here we're getting in a very wonderful way, Srila Prabhupada and the compiler of the Bhagavatam, they have given, actually Bhagavatam is given in such a way that the most essential pastimes are given in order to instruct the living entities. And we see this in different sections of the Bhagavatam. In the first canto now we're reading, the second canto, the same thing is explained, where Krishna explains creation. And you have different living entities from Brahma to Shiva, different pastimes there, where Krishna, where these personalities are asking on behalf of the living entities in Kali Yuga, because we would not have the intelligence actually to go about inquiring into such in-depth matters about surrender to Krishna, the process of Krishna consciousness. So these questions have been put forward for our benefit. So now in the third canto we see how Kapila Dev is instructing his mother Devahuti, and Devahuti at the same time also is posing questions for the benefit of the conditioned souls who are in this Kali Yuga. So instructions are there in Srimad Bhagavatam, not that just we are hearing wonderful stories about Krishna's narration and Krishna's parts and parcels, but that we actually take shelter of these pastimes and see how to practically implement these pastimes or the messages of these pastimes in our lives. Not that we just, you know, just read it as a matter of duty or as a matter of passing time, but we should read in between the lines of the purpose of Srila Prabhupada and try to really absorb our consciousness and understanding how Prabhupada in his purpose is presenting pure Krishna consciousness. So here we understand this subtle science of atomic bonds. Prabhupada has been discussing it, that the Brahmastra is a weapon that is invoked in a subtle way. In this past week we've been hearing that there's different weapons that are produced from different elements, and all these elements of course they're coming from Krishna's energy. So we have our earth, our water elements, elements made from ether, elements that are, you know, condensed, made between a combination of water and ether, etc. So all these elements have been created and all these elements are there and are used by the higher beings, but they are all on the subtle platform. They are material subtle weapons. Nonetheless, they are powerful. In the later text, we read how the Brahmastra's heat was so intense and so powerful that it actually spread to the different universes. Not that it was just, you know, the earth planet, you know, there by Kurukshetra, you know, the Brahmastra is released and it just stays there. But the heat and the effulgence was so great that even the inhabitants in other universes could feel this heat. Prabhupada explains that later on that Prabhupada says, although the Brahmastra was released on this earth, the heat produced by the combination of both weapons covered all the universe, and the populations of all different planets begin to feel the heat excessively, and this was compared to the heat of the Samrantaka fire. So at the time of annihilation, the heat that is produced from, you know, the breathing of Ananta at the bottom of the universe is so intense, and the Brahmastra heat is compared to that same heat. So this was a very, very powerful weapon. So we shouldn't think, oh, it was just a Brahmastra that went into Uttara's womb and Krishna kind of protected Maharishi. But we should understand, yes, there was potency in this Brahmastra. Hence Krishna is giving direct guidance to Arjuna. This is how you deal with it. Krishna is showing his care and concern Not that, yeah, just let him release this from us, even if he doesn't know how to counteract it, because he understood, you know, the repercussions of this this great weapon. So he asked Arjuna to retract the Brahmastra weapon by releasing his own. So under strict guidance, we act accordingly in Krishna consciousness. So we may have certain ideas of how to perform devotional service, which may be covered by our conditioning and by our lack of maturity. But in all purposes, my understanding from this verse, from these texts, is that Krishna gives the instruction, or Krishna's representative gives the instruction, and that is our safety and that is our security. Because Krishna always acts according to our benefit. So what might be beneficial for devotee A might not really be beneficial for devotee B. But that is, Krishna is very personal. He gives instructions according to our personal situation. So what works for one person in devotional service might not necessarily work for another devotee in devotional service. So the main thing is that we always get instruction and we always take shelter of that guidance. So our point of check, of reference, is Guru, the sadhus, and Shastra. So we understand taking shelter of a spiritual teacher is very important, because otherwise we can manufacture our own ways of performing Krishna consciousness. Because the mind, most of the time, gets affected by, you know, this disease called hankering and lamentation. We hanker for so many things in this world. I want this, why can't I get this? I want to live in this place, I want to be in a temple like this. And then we lament, oh, I don't have this, I can't play this instrument, I can't cook like this. We're constantly hankering and lamenting. We might think, oh, this is what I need to do like this devotee is doing, or I need to live in the same space as my friend in Timbuktu or in Cambodia. So we're hankering and lamenting all the time because our mind has not taken shelter of instructions. Our mind is manufacturing their own instructions. So it is very interesting, it's very important to you that Krishna is very involved in the life of his devotees. In the life of the Pandavas, Krishna is there as Parthasarathi. Krishna is there as Bhaktivatsala. He's guiding, he's giving support. He's telling them, do this, act like this, kill like this. When Krishna speaks, you know, we have instructions given by Vedic literatures, we have different Upanishads. And even when Krishna speaks on the battlefield, it is as good as hearing from any of those Puranas or Vedic literatures, because it is coming from the source of all these literatures. It is directly coming from Krishna himself, so it is as potent. So we are supposed to understand the goal of life by following in the instructions and guidance of Vedic literature, specifically Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. And when the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself is giving direct instructions, then it is as good as reading from Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam. When the direct representative of Krishna gives us guidance, we should understand, yes, this is coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because I cannot directly perceive the Supreme Lord, I am not pure enough to take direct instruction from the Super Soul. Then the Super Soul manifests his mercy by giving me a spiritual master, by giving me the literary incarnation, Srimad Bhagavatam, and by giving me the association of those who are practicing in the line of the instructions of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Arjuna is showing what it means to be a sincere follower of Dharma. Sanatana Dharma doesn't just mean just performing our any duty. This is my duty now, I will perform it. This is my Dharma. But our eternal Dharma, of course, is part and parcel of Krishna, in that we're his servant. So when Krishna orders us to act in a certain way, through the medium of Guru, then we accept that with full faith. Yes, we are guided in Bhagavad Gita to approach the spiritual master to learn and inquire from him submissively. And this inquiry is very important because being in the material world means we have trusted and we've been faithful to the material energy which covers and puts us down over and over again. So now our nature might be that we do not want to put our faith in anyone else because the material energy has let us down and it has obliterated any sense of acceptance of authority. Therefore, when it comes to Krishna, we will still kind of question Krishna a lot because our mentality has been questioning the material energy, or the material energy has not provided this, has not provided that. Therefore, we carry that same conception to Krishna. Okay, now here's another authority. I have to accept authority, but I'm going to be very careful about this authority called Krishna. Because in our conditioned state, we were thinking we'd be happy by embracing the material energy, but we were frustrated. And that frustration in a very subtle way has put a certain mentality of question everything and be very strong and, you know, really, really be inquisitive. But we should do that in a right mood. We should do it in a very humble mood of understanding actually that we don't know everything in creation. We are in the third canto is explaining that this universe is the smallest universe. The last universe to come out of Mahavishnu's core. You know, the four-headed Brahma. And yet it is the universe with the most puffed up living entities. Because they're thinking that they are the most significant. Smallest universe, yet we think we're the most important, the most significant creatures in existence. But we should understand that we're very, very anu, we're very, very small. We're insignificant. Our significance comes when we attach ourselves to the most significant, to the most supreme person, Krishna. So in our consciousness, we understand our acharyas are always teaching us that we should always have this mood of humility, that actually I'm not the master of anything. I'm simply a servant of the supreme master. And therefore we address each other, you know, the men address each other as Prabhu and the ladies are Mataji, respectable roles, in order to make us understand that we're actually servants. Now that someone approaches you and calls you Prabhu or master and you're thinking, you're damn right, I'm a Prabhu, I'm a master, you better recognize. That is not the mood. The mood is to always, you know, humbly understand, yes, you know, you're addressing me as Prabhu, I also address you as Prabhu. And then our consciousness will be protected. We won't start thinking, I'm great. And this is what the acharyas are given. I know in Harinam Chintamani, when we look at the different types of offenses to avoid while practicing Krishna consciousness, this terrible blockage in the heart or this unwanted thing in the heart, anatta, called pratistha, this wanting recognition, name and fame, it blocks our purview of actually chanting the holy name. If we have an identity crisis and we attach ourselves to that identity, nothing that will do will help us come out of that situation. For example, if we are, let's say, committing kutinati, right? Offensive, being offensive to the Vaishnavas. It's explained to be like a mad elephant let loose on your garden. How many of us have seen a mad elephant before? Okay, the jungle girl has seen the mad elephant. A friend of mine used to call me Bush Baby because she was convinced that I was born in the bush. Okay, so a mad elephant. Once it's released, you know, it will trample everything in your garden. Right? Everything will just be flattened. And what happens the next day, you know, the sun is shining. We're thinking, yay, the sun is out, you know, some photosynthesis is going to take place, you know, the plants are going to grow, everything is going to like perk up, the lotuses will open, etc., etc. And then it rains, yes, the nutrients will go in, everything will get nourished. But, you know, when you perform this offense, mentality to those who are, who have accepted Krishna as Supreme Personality and are serving Him as servants, you know, we can continue hearing, we can continue chanting, but nothing will happen. Just like nothing will happen after a mad elephant comes across your garden and stamples everything. It may rain, the sun will come, you may throw fertilizer, but the plants will always remain dead because they've been trampled upon by this intense offense. That's why I said you can continue chanting the Hare Krishna mantra for yugas, and you will not attain love of God. And very interesting enough, there's a chapter in the third canto called Fundamental Principles of Material Nature. And there's another chapter where Lord Kapila is explaining devotional service in the three modes of material nature. So we perform devotional service in the mode of passion, then we're angry, we're envious, you know, we're full of hatred. We have this separatist mentality, just me and the deity, or just me and my God. In the mode of, you know, in the mode of passion, there's also that separatist mentality, intense hankering and longing. In the mode of, you know, in the mode of goodness, we understand that I shouldn't be attached to the results of my activities. I should, you know, perform devotional service to try and please Krishna. And in those purpose, Srila Prabhupada has explained that if we harbor any envy or ill feelings towards any living entity, you will not attain Krishna. Any Prabhupada specifies specifically, if we're envious and we're not showing compassion to any living entity, Prabhupada doesn't state to a Vaishnava or to a Mahabharat or to he says to any living entity. That means we have failed to recognize that there's Krishna in the hearts of every living entity. We are just seeing from an external point of view. So Prabhupada says, and Krishna explains in his verses, that if we fail to go beyond these external coverings, we cannot actually attain Him. We can't attain the spiritual planet if we harbor any material vision, pretty much. If we're envious, we're thinking, I want to have that certain facility, I want to have, you know, hair like Him, I want to have a voice like Him, I want to have this, etc. We're not showing compassion, we're not using pleasing words, we're not happy when we see others around, or when we see Vaishnavas, not to speak of this, the normal person, but we don't get enlivened when we're in the association of other devotees. That is very displeasing to Krishna. And Prabhupada explains, if we perform devotional service in this mood, we will not attain Krishna. So Krishna consciousness is so vast that it, you know, the instructions don't just go to the specific personalities who also chant Hare Krishna, but to all living entities, because they are all parts and parcels of Krishna. This is why Prabhupada is explaining that the best humanitarian work is to become Krishna conscious, because it means you recognize the living spark in every body, and you recognize the super soul, Krishna's representation in each and every living entity. So we do not harbor any ill feelings, or we do not separate anyone from any personality from Krishna, because we're all connected to Krishna, whether we remember it or not. The fact remains, we're all servants of Krishna. So it's a very important point, because these are the type of instructions that we'll get continuously throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. Continuously throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is explaining that, you know, He is seated in everyone's heart. He enters the material universes, He enters through the atoms, through His energy, through the heart of the living entities. Krishna is there. And we should recognize that and act accordingly. And one other point Prabhupada mentioned, he was quoting Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, explaining that, yes, we should take good association from those who have accepted Krishna as their life and soul, but we should also cultivate Vaishnava qualities, which are the qualities of the demigods. That is even much better. That yes, we have different personalities who may chant this Maha Mantra all over the world. We'll have different personalities who might come to the centers and visit, but we should seek out that association where we can see the qualities of the Vaishnavas manifesting. Which Prabhupada says, the Vaishnava has all good qualities of the demigods. So we want to actually reform. This life is meant for reformation. It is meant to transform our material consciousness to spiritual consciousness. Not that we stop acting. Being Krishna conscious doesn't mean that we stop acting and we stop performing activities. We do perform activities, we do act. But it is for the pleasure of Krishna. And how best to know what gives pleasure to Krishna? We find out what Krishna himself says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, if you want to know me, if you want to serve me, this is what you do. If you want your identity to become, you know, revealed to you, this is how you act. If you don't want it to be revealed to you, you can act in this manner. So this is science. Bhakti is a science. We act in a certain way, results will come. But we shouldn't blame anything. You know, like the tendency of material consciousness is that we blame everything else and fail to look inwards. We can blame society. Yes, it's very materialistic, consumerist culture. Everything is up about sense gratification. Or we can blame the media. We can blame our parents. We can blame our friends. We can blame our husband, our wife, partner. We can blame the whole universe. But ultimately, the individual has that choice to make. Am I going to act like this, or am I going to act like that? How we act actually depends on our desire. So we can't really blame anyone for our lack of Krishna consciousness. We have to cultivate these desires within the heart. And it is not theory that Krishna reciprocates. It's not theory that you'll actually start remembering your natural constitution. We know when a child is a toddler, you know, the child crawls. We know that for a fact. And we know for a fact that eventually that child is going to start walking. Unless they meet up with an accident or something and they can't walk, they become paralyzed or something like that. But in essence, we know a child starts crawling and then they start walking. This is natural. Now, what happens naturally to the living entity, the Satchit Ananda living entity, when put in an environment where that Satchit and Ananda propensity can become aroused, it's only a matter of time till they start acting in a natural situation. Just as when someone has amnesia, if you put them back in a situation where they used to, in a habitat where they used to reside, over a few weeks they start remembering everything. And then their memory comes back fully. So the living entity in the Vedic literature is explained to be part and parcel of Krishna, qualitatively one with Krishna, which means Krishna is eternal. He's the chief among eternals. His parts and parcels are also eternal. Full of bliss. Ananda. No one is asking for Nirananda. No one is asking for no bliss in my life. There are no campaigns for I want to become miserable. Maybe there's a few songs, there's a few rock songs where, you know, I used to listen to a few songs like that. You know, I hate life. You know, very, very, I want to be miserable. Sound vibrations that is there, but internally we really just want to be blissful, we want to be happy. It is natural for the living entity to feel like this. And the knowledge aspect is fully there, it's all locked up. It's like you have a treasure chest and you've lost the key, and you enter this maze called material existence. And you're searching here and there, but what we're doing, we're trying to find that key that will just open up everything. that will open up our identity, what this world is, who these living entities are, what these elements are, what the creation is, the universal egg. That key will open up everything. So this is what we've lost. We've lost the key to eternal life full of knowledge and bliss. We've lost that key. This is why we're in the material world. Now that key gradually gets given to us by constant association with the Sat feature, with that which is eternal. So the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, which is an eternal sound vibration, the presence of pure-minded personalities who come and help us find this key. That they give instructions, you act like this, everything, you will slowly find that key and you'll unlock the mysteries to life. But that is what theologians have been doing for a very, very long time. They're trying to unlock the mysteries to life. What is this world? What is this world made of? Where does it come from? Where do I come from and where am I going? These are the great mysteries. Who am I? Am I my mind? Am I my body? And how do I understand who am I? And how do I act in that capacity after understanding? Because we don't just find out, okay, I'm spirit. But then what? Okay, you're spirit. That's fantastic. What do you do? You have to act according to that nature. So those who have practiced in that line, the spiritual teachers and the spiritual guides, they give us information about how to properly access that Satchitananda aspect of the spirit soul. Now the spiritual master explains not to be an ordinary personality. Although he has a body, he eats, he goes to the bathroom, he sleeps. Now, but we shouldn't view them from an external point of view. It is very difficult to understand this point of the pure representative of Krishna. And his qualities are given in Bhagavad Gita. So no one can fake it and say, I'm the one. Right? Of course, at this point in time, so many people are saying they're the one. And it started long, even in the 70s and the 80s, people were still saying they're the one. Based on some subtle, as it's explained here, like the Brahmastra, based on some subtle manipulation, people get fooled and think, oh wow, he can reach out and give me a mango. This is amazing. He must be God. But when we speak about God, you know, we often say very loosely, God is great. Okay, how great is he? Let's start understanding him and his creation. He's all powerful, almighty. Okay, let's get into the details. So, only if a person is able to display all these opulences of God, being the most famous, the most wealthy, the most the most beautiful, knowledgeable, and at the same time having all that and being the most renounced person, then we can understand who is God. And we can't say Brad Pitt is God. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, he used to be Mr. Universe at some point. But now there's another Mr. Universe. So really, he wasn't all powerful. We used to have Aishwarya Rai as Miss World. There's been so many other Miss Worlds. So clearly she's not the most beautiful. We used to have Angelina Jolie as the most famous, right? Or Julia Roberts. There's been so many. So many. Shah Rukh Khan, Sachin, Shane Warne, Ian Thorpe. There's so many people who've come in the name of fame and they've gone. So many dynasties have come and gone. So they weren't the most anything. Material existence, beginning, middle, end. Everything has a beginning, everything has a middle, everything has an end. Muhammad Ali used to be the best boxer. Now it's someone else. Michael Jordan used to be the best basketball player. Now it's someone else. So we have these little opulences because they're coming from Krishna. They're with the spirit soul. But we shouldn't misunderstand and think that, because I have this tiny opulence, it makes me the greatest. I'm the greatest. Walk like a butterfly, sting like a bee. we're the greatest servants of Krishna if we have the right consciousness. So the whole point in this chapter, in this verse, my understanding is that we take guidance, as Krishna here is giving guidance to Arjuna. This is what you do to counteract this weapon. The personality who released this weapon does not know how to counteract it, does not know how to attract it, therefore act like this. This is spiritual science. There's instructions given, you carry them out, you're a certain of success. If we don't carry out instructions given by a bona fide teacher, then indirectly we're saying, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. This is the platform of false ego. I know. I'm walking up the ladder with my teacher, and then I get at the top first, I kick the ladder down. Now I'm great. Prabhupada once explained it like that. That certain practitioners, they go up the ladder, and then they kick the ladder, and they kick their teacher, because now they think they've become great. This is platform of false ego. So the point is to always have this spiritual guidance from bona fide representatives of Krishna, and these personalities, their attributes or their character is given in Bhagavad Gita, so we can judge for ourselves, this person is legit, this person is not legit. Because you have to have certain qualifications. To be a doctor, you have qualifications. To be a nurse, there's qualifications. To be a guru, spiritual teacher, there's qualifications. To be a student in the spiritual practice, there's qualifications. We do this everywhere in our lives. Everywhere. As children, as mothers, as parents, as aunties and uncles, we have our qualifications, we have our duties that we perform. Similarly, in spiritual life, the same is there. It's not just do what you like, what you feel. So we have to follow the guidance of a bona fide representative. We have to follow the guidance of Krishna, and Krishna has given it already in Bhagavad Gita and in Srimad Bhagavatam. How to act to maximize this human form of life in the best way possible. And you begin this by taking shelter of a bona fide representative who will always give the first and the foremost instruction in this age of Kali, and that is to chant the Hare Krishna mantra with rapt attention. This is the most important instruction. I'll stop there and I'll ask if there's any comment or question.
Well, the best way really to do anything, to be sure on your path, is to how best to develop Vaishnava qualities in the association of devotees, proper behavior, basically how to follow the proper etiquette and gain these qualities. So the best way to develop sainty qualities, of course we associate with those devotees and we serve them. Now it's not just externally. A friend of mine gave me this example that they were taught when they were living in the ashram to become conscious of their activities, they used to wear a band. And every time they would criticize anyone, they would consciously remove that band and put it on the other hand. So if you're doing that like 10 times a day, then you can know you have a big problem. You're being very critical. Like, oh, I thought I saw it on my right hand side, but okay, I guess I did something today. Or you wake up in the morning, it's on your right, you go to bed, it's on your left. So the best possible way to actually cultivate these qualities and to avoid performing offenses is to understand that we're, you know, no matter who we are or where we're at in our spiritual practice, we always remain servants. And how we always remember that is if we attentively chant Hare Krishna. The Hare Krishna mantra has this amazing potency to make us understand that we're actually just servants. no matter how great, no matter what body we're in. If we chant attentively naturally, we will want to serve others. We will be compassionate. We will show compassion to all living entities. And with, you know, those personalities that we practice spiritual life with, we learn to see the good. Yes, we will have faults because we're not pure yet. We will have some faults, but we shouldn't meditate on the faults of others. We shouldn't meditate on the wrong, because then that just becomes our consciousness. Then we just keep, our consciousness remains negative. Whenever you see that personality, it's negative. Whenever you see them, it's just a red light. Because we've been meditating on these negative qualities. But the important thing to do is to chant with rapt attention and to serve those devotees, which means, you know, we try to become really Krishna conscious. Our behavior, we speak nice words, we offer to help them in different ways, we serve them, you know, picking up something they had dropped, being happy to see them, saying, good morning, Hare Krishna, how are you today? All these things, because we're such hearty personalities and the bhakti process is the process of the heart, you know, these things take us a very long way. 10 years after our Krishna consciousness, we'll always remember that personality. You walked through the temple for the first time, and the first thing they did is just smile at you and say, come in, how are you, what's your name, please have a seat. And you'll never forget it. Just because you serve them so nicely. Young, old, new, it doesn't matter. You should treat every interaction, this is what I learned when I was very young in Cape Town, you treat every interaction as if your Krishna consciousness depends on it. This is coming from a very wonderful, you know, brilliant Vaishnava called Bhaktivedanta Swami. That treat every interaction as if your Krishna consciousness depends on it. Which means you try to be on your best behavior every single day because you don't know how long you have. No one can say, I'm going to live till I'm 85. No one can say that because we don't know. So if we treat every interaction as if our Krishna consciousness depends on it, that means we're trying to be Krishna conscious 24 hours a day. We don't try and be faulty, we don't try and be critical, we just always want to have Krishna in our consciousness. And if we strive for that type of mentality, maybe once in a while we'll slip, but if we have that as our bar, then we can be very safe in Krishna consciousness. Does that help? A very important point.
You said that when we serve as devotees, we get all the qualities of demigods.
Mm-hmm.
So, there are about 26 qualities mentioned by Prabhupada.
Mm-hmm.
So, how do you imbibe these qualities? What is the mechanism?
You know, we don't have to separately endeavor for these qualities. By taking to the process of Krishna consciousness, they automatically, like today, I'm not going to try and be prideless. You know, and then at 2 o'clock I'm going to try and be self-controlled, and at 4 p.m. I'm going to try and have, you know, I'm going to try and be, you know, suchi. I'm going to try and be peaceful at 9 o'clock. You know, it doesn't work that way. Just by taking to these attentive process of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Parasenam, Achanam, Vananam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam, just by following this process, this Prabhupada has compacted in the morning program, all these qualities will manifest. Separately, we don't need to endeavor. But if we follow the process properly, if we take the right dosage of the medication, they come. They will immediately come.
How do you classify 26 qualities?
How do I classify?
How do you classify? In what group? Then you get to only one by one.
Okay, maybe a super advanced devotee like Banu Swami, who is coming very soon, can answer that question. I'm sure there's a classification of how these symptoms will manifest in the heart of the devotee. I just know generally they will manifest. But it's over a period of time. This happens. Not immediately. And sometimes you can see you're lacking in this quality. which means something hasn't been purified yet. So sometimes you have a bit of pride, but you're very suchi. Sometimes your false ego is there, but you become very silent or grave. So depending on, you know, how much anatta nivritti is going on, certain qualities will still remain at certain times. I'm sure you can ask Panaswami to answer this question.
Panaswami says that three important things, Naam Ruchi, Jeev Daya, and Vaishnav Seva. So,
yeah, in order for the, you said it in the right order, Naam Ruchi, Jeeva Daya, Vaishnav Seva. If you are not chanting properly, why would you even serve the Vaishnava? Why would you be compassionate? Because chanting leads to these amazing qualities. It's from chanting that everything sprouts. The real creeper of devotion, and at the same time, our improper chanting will lead to the rise of weeds. So things have to be done in their proper corners. So from chanting, everything comes. Channel, the whole name is Touchstone. So whatever you desire, you will get.
How will you get compassion by chanting?
Your heart softens and you understand that you've been encaged in this material body since time immemorial, and you've forgotten your real identity, and that has been to your great suffering. But now, by the order of your spiritual master, you've obtained the mercy of being able to serve the lotus feet, his lotus feet, and look to the Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now when you realize that, you realize the gem of that great fortune, you want to give it to others. Because you've understood this is real wealth. So you want to expose the same to other living entities. So your compassion arises. Real compassion, not just saving the outer covering of a drowning man by pulling out his clothes. You pull out the body. So when you understand what great wealth you've been given, you want to give it to others. This is how you develop compassion.
Real compassion will make rich. It will breathe the holy name to others.
Yeah. You get a taste, whomever you see, whomever you meet, Lord Chaitanya says, you teach them about Krishna.
That is the
Krishna Upanishad. Okay, thank you very much. Oh, sorry. The natural situation is that when you're tired, basically what happens, I mean, the body needs rest, but what needs rest the most is the mind. So if the mind is not getting rest, you know, good luck to whoever comes across your path, because, you know, when the mind is edgy, you know, you shout and can you just leave me alone, or just like, you know, in a ugra mood, as I often sometimes am in. So how to understand, we should try and organize our life in such a way that we get proper rest. So we have to be intelligent as to how we do our service and where to make time. Right, am I going to, for example, just randomly, am I going to sleep in today? So we should think like this. Okay, if I sleep in, it means I'm going to chant my rounds from 7 till 9, which means that I won't get time to do my laundry because I have to go and do my service at 10, and if I don't do that, I come back at 4, I have the ashram to clean, and I have another service that starts at 6, which means I'll end up sleeping at 10, and the chances of me waking up the next day at 4 is unlikely. So we think like this. If I do my service like this, it will impact, which means I get less sleep or I get less time to do everything. So then we have to reconsider, okay, in a week, can I move anything else to another day? Or do I cut something off? For example, let's say you used to go on 4 Harinams a week, and then after 3 months you're just like tired. And then we should think, is it practical for me to do 4, or should I just reduce to 2? Intelligently see, okay, this, I know how I function, and I know if I go out at this time, I will come back no earlier than 8 o'clock. I don't know what I'll feel like the next day, and that will impact on my devotional service the next day. So I'd rather not. So we have to be intelligent and see on a weekly basis, what do I do and what should I take off? Because otherwise, I will be either offensive or just in a bad mood all the time. So we have to really apply our intelligence and see how best to make everything fit in. Where am I wasting time in the morning? Where am I wasting time in the evening? Am I faking out during the day? You know, we should look at all these things and take the appropriate action. I mean, you know, sometimes, yes, we do get tired and we have to slow down. Or we have to take something off for some time just to get our energy back. Not to say that, oh, now I'm in Maya, I'm in illusion, I'm not doing this service. Oh, you know, it's gonna come down on me, you know, the thunderbolt from Indra is gonna crack my neck because I'm not doing this service. But we have to learn to see long term, not just short term vision. If I carry on like this for 2 years, I won't last. I will be physically and mentally fried. So we have to see with intelligence and taking advice from senior devotees. I'm struggling like this, what do you think I should do? And they give advice. So that's what you can do. And that will stop you from being tired and not wanting to see devotees, and they might think, oh, I did something wrong, you know? And then that will go away. Okay. I've been warned. I have to stop. Can I try to see my body time? Okay. Yeah. Okay.